Welcome to an encouraging message from Pastor Kenneth Bent, an associate pastor here at Golden Triangle Church on the Rock in Southeast Texas. We are so glad you're joining us. For more information about Golden Triangle Church on the Rock Ministries, visit our website, cotr.com. Enjoy the Word.
All right, so I want to talk to you today about fatherhood in the Bible. So the concept of fatherhood is really quite amazing in Scripture. When you start tracing out these ideas, think about these verses for a minute. Isaiah 9:6, he is called the everlasting Father. Amen. 1 John 1:2, eternal life was with the Father and manifest to us. Amen. Through Christ. 1 John 1:3, our fellowship, our communion, partnership is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus the Messiah. And I love this one, 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. The Father caused us by His grace and mercy to be born again to a living hope by faith in Christ. Amen. So when you think about it, just the Bible words alone, born again or born from above, convey the idea of God being our Father, right? He's begetting spiritual children. They're spiritual, but no less real, right? Because our born again experience is the truth, right? The Spirit of God comes into our hearts and we cry what? Abba, Father, right? It repeats it in Aramaic first and then in Greek, pater. Abba, which is Aramaic, pater, Greek. All right? So, father in Scripture is what theologians call accommodation. This is an act of accommodation by God to man. When He refers to us as He presents Himself to us as our Father, which Jesus told His disciples to pray, our Father, right? This is what theologians call accommodation. If you think about it, God is eternal, transcendent, invisible, and He is spirit. So when He communicates to us, the creator of the universe uses terms that we understand. This is God humbly accommodating Himself to our limited understanding. The eternal, transcendent creator God helps us understand more about Himself by condescending to us and using terms and concepts we're familiar with in order to communicate truth about Himself. Essentially, even though we perceive deep, beautiful truths about God in His Word, and the Word is amazing, isn't it? It just keeps unfolding. There's so many layers, so many beautiful constructions, poetry, and the language that's used, all of these things are amazing in their construct. The Scripture is inspired, God-breathed, amen. And we marvel at the way it's constructed. In terms of the greatness and transcendence of Almighty God, our Father Creator is really only prattling to us like a nursemaid to a baby. God's word essentially is goo goo ga ga to us, right? But it's so brilliant in its manifestation that even a child can understand the basics of the gospel, and yet it's so transformative and so revelatory on a higher, deeper level as well. Amen. This is amazing. And yet Calvin, when he describes how God communicates to us, he uses the Latin word balbutere, balbutere, which means prattling like a nursemaid, goo goo ga ga. This is God's accommodation to us, our Father, and so should we as fathers accommodate ourselves to our children to effectively communicate truth about God, about the world, about things, right things to choose, right? Things to say no to. And we help our children and anyone within the sphere of our influence grow up in the things of God. But that does include the idea of accommodation in Sunday school, as Pastor Ron often says, we don't start with calculus, right? In elementary grades. We don't start with calculus. We start with the basics. And God is accommodative towards us. Amen. In fact, in Isaiah 40, the very words of comfort that the Lord uses, comfort ye my people, as he begins the second part of Isaiah in the great servant songs of the prophecies of the coming Messiah. Comfort ye my people. And couched in the Hebrew is the what we call onomatopoeia. How many of you know what onomatopoeia is? All right, there's a few of you. So these are sounds, right, of words that are constructed with sounds that sound like something you're talking about, right? It might be, what is it, buzz for a fly or something, you know what I mean? Like onomatopoeia, right? It sounds like they're buzzing. But in Hebrew, in Isaiah 40, he says, Nachamu, Nachamu. You hear, ooh and ah, ooh and ah. God is comforting. The word comfort. Comfort, comfort my people. It's the oohs and the ahs. It's God's prattling to us to be comforted. That's what we need to show our children and our children's children. So that's the introduction. So point number one, fathers in Scripture are progenitors, right? They produce the next generation. Well, we all know that. But the idea of generations of Scripture is an important marker. And in Genesis, the term used is toledo. Toledo, the word generations, right? And it's always in the plural, and it means to beget children. These are the generations, the toledo, the begetting of the children, which introduce an account or record, often a genealogy. And it actually divides the book of Genesis into 11 sections. Matthew uses the same idea. He uses the Greek word, which comes from our word Genesis, right? Which is a Greek word. So these are the Genesis of Jesus Christ. These are the generations of Jesus Christ, which is the equivalent of the Hebrew toledo. So we see how fathers produce the next generation. And I'm sure you've heard or seen this before, but it bears repeating. I saw it again the other day, and I think Pastor Ron has recently talked about something similar. For each of us to exist right now, we needed 4,096 ancestors over 12 generations in the last 400 years just for us to be on the planet. Okay, so that's just going back 400 years. 400 years, 12 generations, we needed 4,096 of our ancestors to survive and to produce the next generation. I want you to think about that in terms of the sheer statistical, amazement that produces. That you had to have 4,096 ancestors in the last 400 years just for you to be here right now. Do you think God has a plan for your life? Do you think God has a plan for your children and your children's children? He absolutely does. Amen. So this should encourage us, right? That, wow, there is a reason for my existence. I'm here to help other people. Now listen, you may or may not have had children. You may or may not be a father. You may or may not be a mother. You may or may not. It depends. But that does not mean that you cannot parent the next generation or the children around you or others who come into your life with whom you have influence. You can help them choose the right and deny the wrong. You can help people to maturity. You can help people see the significance of God's call in their life and their future ministry. You can challenge them. You can help them. You can do it. Amen? There is purpose for us. Point number two, fatherhood is tied to redemption and redemptive acts in Scripture. Hosea 11:1, out of Egypt I have called my son. which in Hosea, it's referring to the nation of Israel. But later in Matthew 2:15, this scripture is applied to Jesus, who came out of Egypt after the death of Herod, and he returned to Israel with his family to fulfill the ultimate act of redemption by dying for our sins and rising again. One of the reasons God delivered Israel from bondage was because the scripture says in Exodus 2:24, he remembered. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob. You see how much of an effect even God considers our previous generation when it comes to listening to our cries. And it behooves us to live for Jesus in our day, all our lives, every day, in order to bring God's covenantal blessings, healing, salvation, and restoration on the future generations. Amen. It's beautiful that after the deliverance from bondage in Egypt and the defeat of Pharaoh's armies, Moses and the Israelites saying, "This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God," not "my father is God," but "my father's God, and I will exalt him." This is the idea of, he's pointing to the previous generations. That's why God delivered us from Egypt, because he remembered his covenant with our fathers, right? Do you think that you living for God today will have an effect on fifth or sixth generations to follow? Absolutely it will. And God will hear your cry. I would challenge you to pray. If you're not married, pray for your next spouse, right? Begin to pray for the future generations in your family that God would intervene. And as you have a covenant with him, as you're standing in covenant with Christ, God can count it. Amen. I remember I had a covenant with you through my son, and I am going to move on the future generations to establish my kingdom in their lives as well. I believe God is faithful to covenant. I love what it says in Exodus 2:24 and 25. It says that in response to the cry of his people, it said God heard, which means to hear favorably. God remembered. God saw. He looked with kindness is what that means. And God knew. He cared and kept it in mind. He heard. He remembered. He saw. He knew. God sees you. Every single day you make the choice to live for Jesus, to say no to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to embrace his purposes for your future and your family, God sees it. He hears it. He will remember in days to come. He will remember. He will see it. He will look with kindness upon you and your future generations, and he will keep you in mind. Amen. Point number three, fatherhood or parenthood teaches and trains the next generation. Amen to that. Train up a child, Proverbs 22:6, in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. The word child here, na'ar, can mean an infant, a wean child, a young child, an adolescent. All these are scripturally based. Exodus 2:6. I'll send you my notes if you want. Genesis 37:2, an adolescent or a young man of marriageable age in Genesis 34. The context of Proverbs focuses on the child's young and formative years. The Talmud says this could be up to the age of 24. So we have a right. It's not just your 2- and 3-year-olds, but up to age 24, we're still training, affecting, moving upon, influencing the next generation. The word train here, train a child, means to dedicate, like a temple. It's used all through the scripture in the dedication of temples, the dedication of holy things to God. So in some ways, that's why we dedicate babies to the Lord, right?
That's part of the training, right? And so we dedicate these things wholly unto God, dedicate our children. It's where we get the word Hanukkah from, actually, used in the Feast of Dedication in the Gospel of John. It's used many times to also mean cling. Cling to a child. Help him cling to the way he should go, which means life direction, moral character. One late rabbinic idea from the 9th or 10th century talks about training a child in accordance with their inclination. And although that's not really contextually correct from Proverbs 1 to 8, the idea is you have two ways to choose from. You choose good, you refuse the evil. That's really the thematic structure in the book of Proverbs. But nonetheless, this idea is interesting to me because it says training a child according to their inclination. What does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean you just let them do whatever they want to do if they have an inclination to do it. No, it means according to their bent. Good last name. Bent, right? According to their bent, according to the way that they have a tendency to learn, the way they have a tendency to express themselves in life. If you can ask God for wisdom for your children, it will help you train them. And adjusting and accommodating ourselves as parents or grandparents or great-grandparents to the particular inclination of a child will help us help them, right? Instead of it producing exasperation, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't be just always coming to loggerheads with your kids. Find a way to creatively use their inclination. It's like Pastor Ron's mom, if I could use you as an example. Understanding his high energy level and making him go outside and run around the house a few times, right? To expend some of this energy. It's like Coach figuring out a way to teach a certain running back or a lineman in football to learn the methodology by which they can become better players. You have to adjust yourself to the inclination. God accommodates himself to us in our inclination. It's kind of interesting anyway. However, fathers, Ephesians 6, fathers, incidentally, the plural fathers in Ephesians can refer to both parents in Greek. Do not provoke your children to anger, but raise them in the discipline and instruction. Colossians 3, fathers, do not provoke your children or cause your children to become resentful so that they will not become disheartened. A lot of depression and discouragement comes because we are not understanding enough of the way our children are. And this is vitally important. As an example from history, Nero was under the tutelage of Seneca, a well-known Roman, right? A very established, high-class Roman. And he was tutored. Nero was tutored by him. But look at Seneca, obviously failed, right? Seneca blew it, right? Even later on, he became an advisor under this crazy, unpredictable, murderous, ungodly Caesar. And Seneca knew how to navigate those waters somewhat, but he still failed because Nero refused his instruction. Somehow he had to engender some kind of relationship with him early on, I think, that would have helped him be more influential later in life. Eventually, Seneca was forced to commit suicide under Nero. Really sad. But it speaks to us of the importance of being faithful at what God calls us to do. Point number four, fatherhood is tied to restoration and restorative acts. Like Malachi 4:6, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Fatherhood is also tied to the ministry of Jesus and his continued presence and empowerment of his disciples and children for the future success of the gospel. Point number five, relationship with the Father is essential to successful ministry. if you're going to minister to the next generation, to your children, your grandchildren, or those within your sphere of influence, then you need to have a relationship with your Father. He will send the Spirit of His Son into your heart, whereby you will cry, Abba, Father. And you need to have that. The presence of the Holy Spirit in and on and among the disciples was dependent upon Jesus returning to His original status of relationship with the Father God who sent Him. If Jesus does not return to the Father, then the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, will not be sent to empower, encourage, and instruct the disciples. So Jesus is ensuring the ongoing future success of His disciples by returning to a relationship that He had with the Father before the world began. If it's important for Jesus, the Son of God, to be restored to status of relationship with the eternal Father, how much more is it important for us to have relationship with our fathers, our spiritual fathers, or for your children and your grandchildren to have relationship? Because they will not be successful without the ongoing influence of the Spirit of God and of those whom you send to them to speak to them. Amen? I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage I'm going away. If I don't go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Jesus looks after His future generations. Amen? The fatherhood of God, point number six, I've got to quit. The fatherhood of God is personal and revelatory and comforting. The same is true of human fatherhood. Jesus appears to Mary in the garden, and she thinks He's a gardener. Of course, he's the second man, the last Adam. Of course, she thinks He's a gardener. It's alluding to Eden, that Christ has brought restoration and fruitfulness back to earth, and He's establishing a new Eden and commissioning His people to look after it and to subdue the chaos around the garden of God in the earth through the gospel. He says it in her own language, Miriam. He says it in Aramaic. She answers Him in Aramaic, Rabboni, speaking her heart language. We need to speak our heart language to our kids, amen, and learn how to touch them. And last, the fatherhood of God is impartative. Oxford Dictionary didn't like this word. Couldn't find it on Google anywhere, but who says Oxford has to have all the good English? Impartative. What does it mean? God wants to impart something to you that you in turn will impart to someone else in your sphere of influence, your children, your grandchildren. Joshua was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. I want to impart to my children, my grandchildren, anything I can, knowledge, wisdom, the right choice, and most importantly, the Spirit and the Word. Amen? Paul said about Timothy, two examples. One is Elijah to Elisha. The chariot has to separate, come between them, because Elisha won't let go of Elijah until he receives the double portion. The chariot of God splits them. And as Elijah's being carried to heaven, Elisha cries out, "My father, my father." They weren't related. They did not come from the same blood. But the relationship was so strong, it was like he was his father. And he received a mantle from God. Paul said this, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my dear and faithful son in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." May God help us to teach our Timothys well, so that our Timothys, our sons, our daughters, our grandchildren, can reach the next generation for the gospel. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us for that powerful word from Pastor Kenneth Bent. Visit cotr.com and subscribe to our social media platforms to stay up to date. As well, Receive many more encouraging messages from our pastors and details of the work we're doing both in our community and communities like ours around the world. Today and every day, God bless.